Jeremiah chapter 36. Let me say to you tonight that Jeremiah is probably one of the greatest prophets that has ever lived. He probably had one of the greatest ministries and one of the hardest ministries that anyone has ever really experienced in their lives. Jeremiah was called by God to proclaim his judgment to the city of Jerusalem, to the people of Judah, which were the southern kingdom of God's people, which were, again, the northern kingdom of Israel had been judged already by God, by Assyria, and now Judah was going to be judged by God. But it seems that as God sent Jeremiah to proclaim his word, that the people of God did not really have an ear to hear what the Spirit was saying to the people. And the 55 years that Jeremiah proclaimed his word, out of those 55 years, Jeremiah probably is the only prophet that never saw anyone come to conversion. He never saw one person get saved. He actually saw the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, go into captivity, and it broke his heart. It broke his heart because God's people not only had become convinced that they were not going to listen to God, but that they were going to listen to the false prophets, but also they had mixed in their worship with other gods. And so God was bringing his judgment against these people, which were his people. And at this time, what he does in chapter 36 is he now begins to call upon one of the scribes by the name of Baruch. And what this Baruch, the scribe, is going to do, he is asked of God as Jeremiah has been placed in the prison of the king for preaching the gospel, that he cannot take the word of God. So he allows Baruch to go ahead and take a papyrus paper or a scroll, and when he begins to write in Hebrew as the Lord God speaks to Jeremiah, and he begins to write the prophecies that have been given now for 22 years, and yet out of 22 years, the people of God had not even come to repentance in God yet. And so you begin to see the hardness of the heart of people, God's people. And to my amazement is that the whole chapter has to deal with the Word of God, the importance of the Word of God. You'll get to one point in the chapter here where the king doesn't want to hear the Word of God, and so he takes it and he begins to cut it and throw it into the fire because he doesn't want to hear the rebukes of God. Sometimes it's really hard because when you speak the truth of God by God's Word, people don't want to hear it. They become hardened of hearts. And today we're living in a generation, we're living in a time where, you know, God is moving among his people. I really believe that he's not moving among all his people, but there is a remnant that God is raising in these last days. A remnant, just like he did in the time of Judah before he brought his judgment upon the nation. And again, as God begins to speak to his people need to have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, because he wants to speak to us. Now, it says in chapter 36, beginning with verse 1, we see here, first of all, the time of the prophecy. And now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying. Now, the first interesting fact here is that the prophecy was given to Jeremiah, but it came in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. Now, Josiah was a good king. And something that I want to bring out here tonight, that even though his father, Josiah, was not only a good king, and he was used by God to bring revival upon the nation, his son became an evil king. Let me share a little bit, because so many times we think, because maybe I come to know the Lord, that my children also will come to know the Lord. That's not so. Just because you are saved, it doesn't mean that your family will be saved. So don't get misconceptions here. It's important that you understand that salvation is given to each person individually, and you cannot force your children or your grandparents or your parents to come to know the Lord. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that does the work in each people's lives. Something that we hear a lot of times, you know, they say that if you get saved, then just believe that your whole house will be saved. And they take it out of the book of Acts. But that's not what the book of Acts declares. You see, God works in people's hearts, and every person has to respond for their own lives. My children, now that they're older, now that they've become men, they're responsible for their own actions. I'm not. And they're not responsible for my actions. You see, this was a problem in the time of the book of Ezekiel. We'll get to that later on, especially in chapter 3, 18 and 33. Where the people were saying, our fathers have eaten sour grapes, and why do we have to eat sour grapes? Not so. Every person is accountable and responsible for their own sins. I cannot answer for the sins of my children. Yes, in my home, you know, I can be a bad example, and my children can learn some of my bad examples, and it can be part of their life. But at the same time, remember, each one of us are responsible for our own sins. I don't have to answer for my kids, and they don't have to answer for me, and I don't have to answer for you. You have to answer for yourself. And that's why it's important that we understand that as my children were growing up, one of my desires was constantly to try to brainwash them with the Word of God, because I knew that when they get to be in an age of accountability, and I see it a lot among the young people even here at Calvary Chapel, you can always tell those kids that don't want to hear the Word of God. They walk the halls. They don't even have a Bible. They're just here because their parents make them come. And it's really sad, because what they don't understand is that even though they don't want to hear the Word of God, they're accountable because they're coming to a teaching church. The Word of God is being proclaimed, and they are willfully rejecting the Word of the Lord. And God will judge them. And this is something that we need to understand. Because sometimes we come to a place where we look at young people and say, oh, you know, those poor young people, they're so young and so naive. Don't be fooled by that. They're not that stupid. Seriously. They know what they're doing. And I find out that as I go back to the Word of God, I find out that really, you know, my heart is really broken because of the young people that don't have an interest for God. Because when I go back to the Old Testament, I see men like Daniel, and men like Samuel, and men like David. They were young men, 13 and 14 years of age, already seeking the Lord. Is God wants to speak to young people. Is God wants to use young people. So when young people come to me and say, well, you know, these are modern days. Yeah, but the Word of God is the same. Word of God doesn't change. The Word of God is the Word of God. The times may change and people may change, but God changeth not. He remains the same. His standards are the same. And the problem that I see today is that we have been trying to change the Word of God according to the standards of today. You can't do that. That's why the church is so messed up. That's why people are so messed up. But you can't use the Word of God and water the Word of God down and then try to give the Word of God to people without expecting the Word of God to bring forth conviction. For that is what God's Word does. And so it doesn't really matter what the age may be. If you have passed the age of accountability as a young person, let me say to you, you are responsible for the Word of God. And you as parents to your children have a responsibility in your home every day to teach them the word of God. That's what God declares. Why? Because if you don't take the interest and you don't take the time to teach your children about God's ways, then they're going to learn the world's ways and they're going to perish. Many children have perished because parents have not taken the time to pray and to teach their children the word of God. There are many books. One of them is Billy Sunday's autobiography, if you want to read it. He was one of the great evangelists in the 1800s coming into the 1900s. And he had two sons. And actually what happened, he became a great evangelist but neglected his home by going out and preaching and didn't take the time to teach his children and to be with his children, where he and his wife were actually leaving sometimes to go on crusades, and they would leave their children with babysitters. But both of his sons turned out to be alcoholics, and they died as alcoholics. So what do you gain by saving your soul but yet losing your children? If you really don't have time for them, why have children then? And this is what I see today. Parents are so interested in themselves and in what they're doing, they don't have time. The family has actually split. There's no longer a family unit in the home. Everybody's going their own busy ways. And that should never be. That is not God's way. God's way is that you and your family should spend time together. A family that prays together stays together. And this is important, what God's word teaches. And what's happened is that we have adopted the ways of the world, and actually what we're doing is, because we're so busy, we excuse ourselves in what we're trying to do for our children. And of course, our children have their own lives, and parents have their own lives. And so what happens is that your children get into drugs, they get into alcohol, they get into gangs. And you don't even supervise the music they listen to. And all of a sudden what you have is leaven in your home. And you have big problems in your home. Because no longer God rules over the house. But now the children rule over the house. And that's a problem today. Big time. A big problem. Some parents are having nervous breakdowns. Parents can't handle their children. They say, man, I can't even do it, man. I'm afraid they may beat me up. Sad. When parents begin to be assaulted by the children, our system has messed up. Has messed up. Because in the Old Testament, if a child would ever assault his mother or father, I'm not talking about assaulting and beating them up. I'm just saying you call your mother stupid or your father stupid. You had the legal right as a parent to go down to the city gates to talk to the judges. They would write up a piece of paper and you would take the child down to the city gates, outside of the city gates, and take him outside by the city wall, and you had the legal right to stone him to death. That's what the Bible taught. A child was never to be disrespectful to his parents, but he was to honor his mother and father. That's what even the New Testament teaches. And young people, listen up real carefully, because in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, there's a warning for you. If you don't respect your mother and your father, your days will be cut short, the Bible says. That's what God's word says. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to tell you the facts. That if you don't take care of your mother and your father, and you don't love them and you don't respect them, and you take advantage of them, don't expect to have a long life. God says he'll cut you short. And this is something that Paul the Apostle teaches in the book of Ephesians when he exhorts husbands and wives and children. And then he talks to the parents. He says, parents, do not provoke your children unto anger. And he goes on to the whole family and speaks about servants, employers, and employees too. But I think it's important that we learn from the book of Jeremiah the things that Jeremiah was speaking about, because we're living in times of Jeremiah tonight. The police and the government, they don't know what to do anymore. Our facilities, our prison facilities are packed out. Packed out. And if we really want to really become like Bible teachers and we want to live according to the Bible, those that have murdered and those that have killed and those that are rapists and those that have committed the crimes the Bible talks about, then they deserve the death penalty. Because that's what the Bible teaches. But when you begin to wash down and you begin to let rapists go and you begin to let serial killers go and you begin to allow crime to overtake and the police can't handle it, something is wrong. The country's in trouble. It doesn't matter who you elect. They're not going to bring peace. The only thing that will bring peace is when we, the Church of Jesus Christ, come back to our first love, Jesus Christ. And when we start obeying God's word and we start living the Bible standards that God has given to us in our homes and in the highways and in the byways, and then God can really use our lives. And so it's important that we understand here concerning the importance of God's word, as God's word now is given to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah will give the scroll to the scribe, and the scribe will write in Hebrew what God says. Look again in verse 2 now. He says, here's the command. Take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and against Judah, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and against all the nations from the day that I spoke unto you, from the days of Josiah even until this day. So he wants him to record all of the prophecies for the last 22 years. He wants him to catch up and to write them out in Hebrew. And then again, notice God's heart once again here in verse 3. And it may be that the house of Judah will hear all of the adversaries which I purpose to bring upon them, and everyone may turn from their evil way, that I may forgive their sin and their trespasses. God says, maybe, just maybe, as they hear what's taken place in the last 22 years, by going back and reviewing the Word of God, maybe they'll wake up and they'll repent. The heart of God, what is God's heart? He wants you to repent. God didn't want Judah to go into captivity. God didn't want to judge her, but she brought judgment upon herself, because not only was she burning her children to Molech, but she was worshiping other gods and they were listening to the false teachers, to the false prophets. And it's sad, because people, when they see a thrill or when they see something that is going on, people are very gullible, especially people that are not rooted and grounded in God's word. They have no discernment to God's word. They become taken captive by the enemy. And we see that even today we have so many people that are following in amazement these men. They're only men. They're not gods. And yet the world is in suspense by the way, you know, people are being slain in the spirit by, you know, blowing on them and doing all these weird things, which I believe that part of the stuff can be satanic. You never hear the word of God being taught. All it is experience. And to have an experience, you have to back it up by the word of God. If not, it is not God's experience. It can be a satanic experience too. But you say, well, you mean to tell me you don't believe that people are being healed? Yes, I believe people are sincere. They get healed. God works. God will do his work. But at the same time, we need to understand what God's word says. And this is the thing that Jeremiah is doing. As God speaks his word and is being transcribed and being written in a scroll, he wants to make sure that people stand by God's word, not by man's word. And so he uses a scribe as he gives the appeal here to repent. For God didn't want to send them to hell. But when people don't want to listen, that's where they'll end up. In hell. Verse 4. And then Jeremiah called Baruch, the scribe, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book at the instructions of Jeremiah, all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. Now, the question comes up, how did God speak to Jeremiah? Did he speak to him in an audible voice? I don't think so. I think God spoke to him just like he speaks to us in our own hearts, in our own minds. He was being led by the Spirit. I don't think that Jeremiah heard, Jeremiah, write this down. Tune in. I don't think so. I think Jeremiah was like me. He probably had a heart attack. But as he was spending time in prayer, and remember one thing about Jeremiah and ourselves here, they didn't have any TV or any distractions in those days. They were free to meditate, free to think on the things of the Lord, and just to kind of sit alone and look at the universe and kind of trip out on the Lord, and God would speak to them out of nature. We don't have that liberty today to really hear the word of God. You say, well, Raw, God is not speaking. Oh, yes, he's speaking. We're not listening. He never stops speaking. We're the ones that stop hearing. God is on the throne. God is speaking. God is still raising up people to speak for him. The problem is that people don't have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying because of the lifestyles that people are living, and they're not in tune with the Holy Spirit. People's lifestyles are grieving the Holy Spirit. And when you grieve the Holy Spirit cannot do an effective work in your life or in my life. But we see here that as God speaks, he brings forth his word. And listen to what he says to Jeremiah, verse 5. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am confined, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Remember in chapter 7 and chapter 26, he went to the temple to speak the word of the Lord as the people were coming to worship the Lord, and they were coming on the weekend and saying, oh, the house of the Lord, the house of the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. And Jeremiah stood outside the door and said, hey, you guys, you're coming to the house of the Lord, and yet the whole week you've lived like hell. What is your reason coming to the house of the Lord when you live in adultery, you live in fornication, you take drugs, and you're drinking, and you're partying, and you're in pornography, and you're in everything else? Do you think that by coming to the house of the Lord, it's going to help you? Not so. Wrong. You can come to the house of the Lord and it won't help you unless your relationship with God is in a life of repentance. God wants you to live a life of holiness and separation from the things of this world. I'm not talking about a perfect life. There's only one perfect, and that's Jesus. But he does want you to realize that we have a standard. God has set a standard in the way that we should live. We're not to be like the world. Yes, we are to be in the world, but we're not of the world. And just because everybody, you know, goes to see whatever or to hear whatever or to do whatever, that doesn't give you the right to do that. You're a stranger and a pilgrim. You're of a different kind. You're a different person. When you took the oath before God, when you became born again of the Holy Spirit, you took the oath to become a brand new person as God's Holy Spirit regenerated you and you started becoming a new creature and all things passed away and behold, all things became new. And if that didn't happen to you, then you're not a Christian. Because when you come to Jesus Christ, your life changes. Your mind changes. Your heart changes. You may look the same person as time takes on. You start getting older, and you may be outwardly, you're changing physically, but inwardly, you're supposed to change spiritually from the inside. And as you change from the inside, you also will change from the outside. As you begin to be led by the Holy Spirit, and as you begin to apply the things of the Holy Spirit like love and patience and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and all these things to your neighbors. We are the salt of the earth. We are a light on a hill that everybody's watching. And yet, as God has allow us to be the salt and the light on the hill, yet as we look back in the last 4 years of the church history, look at how many people they were a light. Now their light has been dimmed. Their testimony is no longer effective because of their sin. How are the mighty fallen? The mighty fall every day. How we need to set up the standards in these last days is the world is seeking for godliness and they're looking for hope, and yet we are the hope, not of Israel, but we are the hope that God has given as we become what? His witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because our hope is Jesus Christ. People are watching you when you go to school. People are watching you when you go to work. People are watching you when you walk into a grocery store. People watching your neighborhood. People watching your own house. God has called us to be witnesses, martyrs, martyrs for Jesus Christ. And the only way that we can become what Christ has called us to be is that we need to understand and we need to learn the crucified life, the life of death, to have victory over sin. And Jeremiah knew what it was like to die to self because he had been persecuted by the people. And now he's going to be persecuted even greater than ever before. Look what he says. Verse 6. And then the word of the Lord came and said, "You go therefore and read." He told the scribe, "You go therefore," I can't go, "but you go and you read the scroll which you have written at my instruction, the words of the Lord in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting. And you shall also read them in the hearing of all of Judah who come from their cities. And it may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from their evil way, for great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against the people." Again, Jeremiah is still hoping that as the people are coming on the Day of Atonement to the temple to give their prayers and fastings, that maybe through the scribe, Baruch, as he reads the scripture, that maybe they'll repent. But they wouldn't repent. The judgment and the fury of God was coming. Verse 8. And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading the book of the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And now it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, which was December, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem. And then Baruch read from the book of the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord in the chambers of Jeremiah, the son of Shaphan, a scribe, and the upper court of the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house in the hearing of the people. And when Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the book, then he went down to the king's house into the scribe's chamber, and then all the leaders were sitting, Elishama, the scribe, and Deliah, and all these other men. Verse 13. And then Micaiah declared them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the hearing of the people. And therefore all the leaders sent Jehudai, the son of Nadniah, and the son of Shemalach, and the son of Cushi, and Baruch, saying, "Take in your hand and the scroll which you have read in the hearing of the people, and come." And so Baruch the son of Neriah took the scroll in his hand, and he came into them. So you get the picture as they're inviting him in, and he has this scroll that actually rolls out, and he's going to read the word of God. Watch this. Look what happens here. Verse 10. And then Baruch read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the house in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the upper court of the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. And so he gets invited, verse 13. And then, again, I jumped on. And then Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book of the hearing of the people. Therefore all the leaders sent for Judiah, the son of Nethaniah, and the son of Shimelach, and the son of Cushi, Baruch, saying, take this into your hands, the scroll from which you have read, and the hearing of the people, and come. So Baruch went ahead and went down. Verse 15. And then they said to him, I read that. That's all right. We need to hear it twice anyways. Verse 15. And then they said to him, sit down now and read it in our hearing. So here the people think they're really interested. Oh, we want to hear the word. So why don't you sit down and let us hear what you want to say. So he says they sat down, and then Baruch read in the hearing in verse 16. And now it happened that when they had heard all of the words, that they looked in fear from one to another, and they said to Baruch, we will surely tell it to the king all these words. So here we have where the people are share the word of God, and they have a little bit of fear, and then they're going to go tell the king, but watch what the king will do. And then they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how did you write all these words in his instruction? And so Baruch answered them, and he proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them in ink in the book. And then the leader said to Baruch, go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are, because they would be killed. So he tells them to hide. And then they went to the king into the court, but they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and they told all the words in the hearing of the king. And so the king sent Judiah to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and check this out, and Jehu read it in the hearing of the king, in the hearing of all the leaders who stood beside the king. And now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month, in the fire burning on the, actually by the chimney before him. And then watch this, and it happened that when Jehiah read three or four columns, that the king began to cut the word of God with a knife and throw it into the fire. He didn't want to hear it. Now, this brings up a point that I think is important in my life and maybe in your life too. That there are people like the king here that when it comes time to hear the word of God, they really don't want to hear it. I mean, you've seen it before where maybe you open your Bible that you were going to share with somebody, and maybe someone they want to hear, they kind of walk away. They're really rude when they walk away. And it's amazing because it shows you the hardness of their hearts. As the king begins to take the word of God, he cuts it into pieces, throws it into the fire, thinking in his mind that he can get rid of all the prophecies. Tell me something. How can you get rid of God's word? You can't. You burn it, he'll multiply it. I mean, how many times way back in the time of, you know, when the Reformation, they tried to get rid of the Bible. And they burned the Bible, and they burned the people that had Bibles, and yet God multiplied himself. I mean, do you really think that if somebody came to you and they told you they were going to kill you, if somebody came and said, I don't want you to preach anymore, man. If we catch you preaching, we're going to kill you. Would you stop? If you stop, you're a fool. Because then you would fear men. Nothing can stop me from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, not even the president of the United States of America. They're going to have to kill me. Why? Because the word of God burns in my heart. You see, the problem with people is that the word of God doesn't burn in their hearts. And so they give up teaching and giving the word of God to people. The only people that are silenced for the word of God are people that don't know God. People that have not memorized the word of God. One of the neatest things about the prisoners of war in Vietnam, some of them, the only thing that sustained them was a memorization of Scripture. They memorized Scripture. And Scripture kept them sane. And really, that's the only thing that can sustain any one of us, because let's say in the next presidency, let's say that all of a sudden the new president says, we're going to do away with the Word of God. No more Bibles. No more church services. I think that if that would ever happen, it would bring a religious war. Because it didn't matter if they closed the doors here at Calvary Chapel or they closed doors at any church or they took away the Word of God. Let me say something. The Word of God still would continue to be proclaimed. As it always has and always will be. Because God says, my Word does not return to me void. Wherever I send it, it takes place. And so it's important that we understand the urgency of the Word of God, knowing God's Word, reading and meditating upon God's Word. Because there could come a day when our Bibles may be taken away from us, the freedom of religion, and we can become like the Russians. And it's going to be hard for people that never really memorized Scripture, never really knew the Word of God. We hear testimonies in Siberia of people in China that meet, they only have one copy of the Bible, and every pastor memorizes a portion of the Bible, and when they go out by memorization, they preach the Word of God. That's the only thing that they have. And yet you walk into an American home, and you got two or three Bibles in the shelves. And most of them are all with a lot of dust. Never been used. And you really don't understand the importance of God's Word until something is taken away from you, like freedom. The freedom of speech. The freedom of religion. I mean, my heart was broken the day that I could no longer go into a high school and stand in the public high school and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ because it was against the Constitution. Where does it say that? This is America. This is not Nazi Germany. We're America the free. And yet, they can stand in the high school, in a classroom, and they can teach you evolution, but not creation. And you can go to a junior college, and you can walk into the library, or you can go to the bookstore, and they have every book they have in witchcraft and Satanism, and yet they're not allowed to sell anything to do with Christianity. You think something is wrong? I think definitely something's wrong with our country. They would rather put condoms in their campuses than teach people to hold up and not to have sex. It's sad. I really believe personally, man, that if we allow people into the high schools to come in and teach Bible studies, you probably would not have the gang activity you have today. Because the Word of God would bring good ethic and would bring good morals. It would bring love, not hate. It would teach you how to love your neighbor as yourself. But the problem is that these humanists, these educated, you know, humanists, I won't say it. They think they know much and yet they don't know nothing. Nothing. And yet, our rights as the church are being what? Are being overruled. To me, it's amazing that the homosexual community can have their own parade and have their own holiday. And yet, we start going out on the streets and we start raising Cain in the abortion clinics, or we walk down the street because there's crime and already people are coming against us. You can see what people's mentalities are and you can see who rules in their neighborhoods. Satan has taken the ground. And something that I see is that we need to take back that ground, and the only way we can do that is to start in prayer. To pray. But not only in praying, but I think in living godliness, man, and living in holiness. How can we go out and parade on the streets, carrying crosses, carrying, you know, signs, and saying Jesus lives, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, while we live in sin? Wouldn't you think that would be hypocritical? Yes, it would. I would rather have a small army than a great army, a small army of men and women that are totally faithfully committed to Jesus Christ. There's more power in that than multitudes. And that seems to be the standard today, like Israel and Judah, that only a small remnant stood for truth and righteousness. Nobody wants to count the cost. Everybody wants to do their own thing. And the king here is not making a stand. He's trying to get rid of the word of God. Because the word of God brings conviction. It brings change. You see? It brings change. And yet, look what happens. Verse 23. He begins to cut it up with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire. There was there again by the chimney until the scroll was consumed in the fire and was on the actually just totally gone. And then, yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king or any of his servants who heard all these words. Notice the fear was gone. The people were overboard. The people had passed that line of grace and mercy. No conviction. They could care less. You've heard people blaspheme the name of God. They don't even care. The homosexual state of Jesus Christ was a homosexual. That's a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, man. Verse 25. Nevertheless, Elinath and Deliah and Gemariah implored the king to not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. Notice he was far beyond listening any longer. Please don't do it. And then the king commanded Jeremiel, the king's son, Zariah's son, and Nasriel, and Shimelech, and the son of Abedil, and to seize Baruch and the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. Notice, but the Lord hid them. He wanted to kill them, but God hid them. And now watch this. Jeremiah here rewrites another scroll here again. And after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written, the instruction to Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah again. God says, okay, Jeremiah, get ready to write again. I'm going to talk to you again. Take you another scroll. God doesn't give up. And write it on. And form. And notice the former words that were on the first scroll which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, again, thus saith the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause men and beasts to cease from here? You see, he didn't want to hear it. You know, I don't want to hear it. Shut up. So he thought that he could cut up the word of God and that Babylon would never come. But the word of the Lord is the word of the Lord. It will come to pass. And it's sad. Because actually what happened here, because they mocked the word of God, God destroyed them, but the word of God endured, you see? And watch this here. Again, in verse 30, therefore thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on his throne of David, and his dead body will be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost by night. I will punish him, his family, his servants, for their iniquity, and I will bring on them and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the men of Judah all the doom that I have pronounced against them, but they did not listen. Notice that. And today people are not listening. That the judgment of God is on its way. If we don't repent, if we don't change, if the church doesn't wake up and come back to their first love, man, we're going to see judgment in the church. It's already here. And people don't even see it. And yet God has spoken. And then Jeremiah took another scroll and he gave it to Baruch, the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it and the instructions of Jeremiah and all the words that the book of Jeconiah, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And besides, there were added to them many similar words, which again, God made the standard. The word of God stands forever. Chapter 37 continues now. Chapter 37, if you want to mark this down, this now begins the third part of the book of Jeremiah, chronological order. This is the third part, not the third book of Jeremiah here. And then the king Zedekiah, and from now in the next three chapters, we're going to see the wickedness of this king by the name of Zedekiah. And Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah or Jeconiah, literally, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he, nor his servants, nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord, which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. Notice the sadness. Nobody wants to hear the word of God. And now Jeremiah was coming and going among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. So he was led out by the king. And so now he's walking up and down the streets, you know, witnessing to people. But the people are getting fed up with Jeremiah. And then Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt. And when the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard the news of them, they departed from there. Now listen, the reason that Pharaoh came up is because the king of Judah asked Egypt, asked Pharaoh to come up and help him against Babylon. We are never supposed to go to what? We're never supposed to go to help to Egypt. How come they didn't go to the Lord for help? And because they did not go to the Lord for help, God uses Babylon not only to wipe out Egypt, the king of Egypt too, but also he begins to wipe out his own people. And then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of me, Behold, Pharaoh's army which has come up to help you will return to Egypt in their own land. And the Chaldeans or the Babylonians shall come back and fight against the city, and they will take it and they will burn it with fire." Notice God makes a proclamation again. "Thus saith the Lord," notice the warning, "do not deceive yourselves by saying, the Babylonians will surely depart from us, for they will not depart." How many times people in positive thinking say, "Oh, it's not going to happen"? Don't say a negative statement because it'll happen. No, it's going to happen, God's word. He says, no matter what you say, it's going to happen. "For though you have defeated the whole army of the Babylonians who fight against you, and there remains only wounded men among them, they will rise up every man in his tent and burn the city with fire." God says, "I am going to do it. I am going to use evil for good." "And it came to pass when the army of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians left the siege of Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, that Jeremiah went out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to claim the property there among the people." Now, you get the picture. Jeremiah begins to walk out of the city of Jerusalem, and he's just walking out. And all of a sudden, somebody sees him walking out, and they go, "This guy is actually deserting." And so they use that to get him and to put him in prison. Watch this. As he's walking out. "And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard was there, whose name was Irijah, and the son of Shemaliah, and the son of Hananiah. And he sees Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'Hey, you are defecting, you're a deserter to the Chaldeans.'" Notice a false charge here. "And then Jeremiah said, 'It is false. I am not defecting to the Chaldeans.' But he did not listen to him. And so this man seized Jeremiah and brought him to the princesses or the leaders. And therefore the leaders were angry with Jeremiah, and they struck him, they started beating him up, and they put him in prison in the house of Jonathan, the scribe, for they had made him a prison there." So they first of all persecuted him, they took him, and they beat him up pretty good, and then they put him in jail for a little bit, but watch what's going to happen to him. "And when Jeremiah entered the dungeon and the cells, Jeremiah had remained there for many days. And then Zedekiah, the king, sent and took him out when he heard about it. And the king asked him secretly in his house, 'Jeremiah, is there any word from the Lord?'" Notice this guy, a wicked king. You know, what he wants to do is, he doesn't want to do it in public, but he wants it in secret. "Jeremiah, is there any word from the Lord?" And when he's around people, "Jeremiah, you are no good, nothing. You know, I'm going to persecute you." I mean, the guy's two-faced. Look at him. "Jeremiah, any word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "There is." And he hated that. "There is." And then he said, "You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." I mean, imagine that. He's just freaking out. And then he says, "And moreover," Jeremiah said to him, "and by the way, King Hezekiah," he says, "what offense have I committed against you and against your servants or against his people that you have put me in prison? And where are now your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, the king of Babylon will not come against you, against this land. He kind of mocks him. Where are your prophets? Those phony, false prophets that say, nothing's going to happen, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Therefore, please hear me now. Oh, my Lord, the king, please let my petition be accepted before you, and do not make me return to the house of Johanan, the scribe, actually to the prison, lest I die there. And then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily pieces of bread for the baker's street until all the bread of the city was gone. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Now listen, already the judgment of God has fallen upon the city. What? There's not enough bread, there's not enough water. And so he continues one more chapter real easy. We got time. Okay, chapter 38. You can't miss the story. Now comes the best. And now Zephaniah, the son of Matan, and all these other guys, they heard the words of Jeremiah had spoken to all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, he who remains in this city shall die by the sword and by famine and by pestilence, but he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live, and this life shall be a surprise to him, and he shall live. Now what is he saying? If you guys submit to the Babylonians, God will spare you. But if you don't, and if you resist, you're going to die. And so he's talking to the people. Thus saith the Lord, here it is again, this city shall surely be given into the hands of the king of Babylon's army, which he shall take it. Therefore, and notice here, they hate God's messenger. Therefore, the leader said to the king, please let this man be put to death, for he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in the city and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm. Man, the guy is teaching, actually, he's not a man of faith. He's teaching not positive confession, but he's teaching weakness in faith. He's making a false statement. And the people were really concerned, man, you know what? If we're going to be defeated, how can we defend ourselves? You don't have to submit. God says, just submit. And check this out, poor Jeremiah. And so they took Jeremiah, and they cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes into the dungeon, and there was no water. It was an old cistern full of mud. And notice, but mire. And Jeremiah began to sink into the mire. As they lowered him down, he started sinking and sinking and sinking until he was down to his mouth. And Jeremiah thought, for sure, I'm going to die now. And you know, it shows you that when you live for God, you know, it's not always well. Just because you believe in God and God is using you, it doesn't mean you're not going to have persecution or trials. To the best of the men of the Bible became men of trials, men of persecution, men that were beat up, men that were killed. This is the call of God to us. He doesn't call us just to kind of kick back and enjoy life and be Hollywood Christians. Right? He didn't say that. Watch this. And again, the servant of God persecuted for speaking the truth. That always happens when you speak the truth. And now, Ebed-Melech, which was a servant's king, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. And you know, God's aware of what's going on. I mean, here he's stirring up this guy here. And when the king was sitting in the gate of Benjamin, this guy, once again, the Ethiopian, went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, look, king, my lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah, the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is likely to die from hunger in the place that he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Notice the judgment of God is beginning to fall. But I like this because here God uses this man to set the prophet free. How God does not forget us in our labors, but even though we may be in a dungeon and we may be dying, God still can speak to the wicked ones, and he can use evil for good. even as it does here. And then the king commanded that the Ethiopian, saying to him, take from there 30 men with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies. And then this Ethiopian took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took from there all clothes and all rags, and they tied them together and they let down the ropes by the dungeon to Jeremiah. And then the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, please put these clothes and these rags around your armpits under the ropes and we'll lift you up. And Jeremiah did so. And so they pulled Jeremiah up with the ropes and they lifted him out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Now, you think Jeremiah will not say anything anymore? I don't think so. He's still going to be put in the stocks pretty soon. And then Zedekiah, the king, sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him in the third entrance of the house of the Lord, which is the entry to the house of the Lord, the public entrance. And then the king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you something, and don't hide it from me. Jeremiah's not going to hide it. Tell me the truth. And then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I declare it to you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you counsel, you will not listen. And notice, there are people that will hear God's word and will not take counsel. And so Zedekiah, king, swore secretly to Jeremiah. Again, secretly, notice that, saying, as the Lord lives, who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hands of these men who seek your life. And then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's leaders, then your soul shall live, and the city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But what happened? The city was burned with fire. He would not listen. See, if you don't listen to what God says, then God's judgment still has to come. And then he says this, verse 18, but if you do not surrender to the king of the Babylonians and to the leaders, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hands. And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, and watch this, notice the sad excuse here, I am afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hands and they abuse me. That's the poor excuse. God has given him an opportunity. Who's in charge, God or the Jews? And how many people have actually become like this king, that they're making so many excuses, they rather fear men than rather than fear God? And instead of fearing God and obeying God, they fear the hand of men. And so they get themselves in big trouble. But Jeremiah said to him, they shall not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord which I speak to you. So it shall be well with you and your soul shall live. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the word that the Lord has shown me. What is it? Now behold, all the women who are left in the king of Judah's house shall be surrendered to the king of Babylon's leaders, and those women shall say, your close friends have set upon you and prevail against you, your feet sunk into the mire, and they have turned away again. And so they shall surrender all the wives and children to the Chaldeans, and you shall not escape from their hand, but you shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon. And you shall cause this city to be burned with fire. And check this out. Notice his weakness here. The judgment of God will come. And then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, let no one know of these words, and you shall not die. Jeremiah, shut up. Don't tell anybody what you've told me. The king was so hardened by the fear of man that he would not listen to God. And here God... here God gives all of us a way out. He never ever keeps you, and he gives you a way out, a way to escape hell. And yet so many people like us today and like this king today will not listen. Look at verse 25. But if the leaders hear that I have talked with you, and they come to you and say to you, declare to us now what you have said to the king and also to the king said to you, do not hide it from us, and we will not put you to death. Then you shall say to them, I presented my request before the king, and he would not make me return. to Jonathan's house to die there. And then all the leaders came to Jeremiah and asked him, and he told them according to all these words that the king had commanded. And so they stopped speaking with him, for the conversation had not been heard. And now Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. Because he was a man of God, he stood to his guns. Father, we pray tonight, God, that you would make us Jeremiahs, Lord. Not to fear men when they threaten us and they tell us to shut up and not to speak the truth, Lord. Father, we stand before your holiness and before your presence, God. And Lord, we ask you that you would direct our path as we stand true to the word of God, Lord.